Why don't you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, for this evening's Bible study. As we've been studying the book of Acts, we have seen that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon 120. Remember, the church started with 12 people, then 70, then 120, then 5,000, and by the end of the week, 20,000 people already were active in the church of Jerusalem. They were all Jews. No Gentiles at this particular time had been saved. Everything was going great. In chapter 4, remember, a little bit of persecution came, and they began to oppose the work of God. But also at the same time in chapter 4, we see in the last couple of verses, in verse 32 to verse 37, where these men in Jerusalem had a call of God, not only to get their possessions and sell them, and to give to the poor for each one who had need in their own lives. It was a type of communism that happened here. In a way, it was good, but eventually it became a thing that injured the church. And we'll see that later on in the next couple of weeks. So as God is moving, they're of one mind, one heart, and God is pouring out His Holy Spirit over the church. Now we come to chapter 5. And chapter 5 is a very important chapter. Because as God is moving supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, and it's like today, God is doing a tremendous work here at Golden Springs and in different parts of the world and in our country. We have so many churches that are growing, and God is really moving among the congregation. But there's always something that will hinder the work of God. And in chapter 5, we see that after God is moving and adding to the church daily, as many as should be added, all of a sudden, there are a bunch of people, actually a couple of people in the church, a husband and a wife, that actually hinder the work of God in the church. Notice that two people hindered the work of God in the church through the sin of hypocrisy. To the sin of hypocrisy. Let's begin by reading chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, as we look at the sin of hypocrisy tonight. He says, "But a certain man by the name of Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, it seems that Ananias and Sapphira were pretty wealthy people. In the previous chapter, everybody was selling their possessions and they were bringing them to where? To the apostles, as everyone had need in their own personal lives. But it seems that somehow Ananias and Sapphira, even though they had many possessions materially, they decided to be just a little bit greedy with God. And they decided that they would keep part of their possessions for themselves and only give a portion of what they had sold, notice, before the Lord. Listen, first of all, that as we not only are blessed of God, and God gives us everything, we need to realize, first of all, that everything belongs to God, including my children, including my wife, including my car, my house, and my bank account. Everything, even the clothes that I wear on my body, everything belongs to the Lord. And whenever any one of us wants to become greedy, and we don't really want to give to God what belongs to God, then God has to take action in our lives. This is the first time now in the church, as God has now been moving, that sin enters into the church. Now remember that in the book of Corinthians, this is a little bit later on after the book of Acts, that Paul the apostle was writing to the church. And in writing to the Corinthian church, because in that city of Corinth, then not only the Greeks were there, but they had all these 1,000 prostitutes that actually were worshiping Aphrodite, the goddess. And through prostitution, these women would come down to the city and they literally would give themselves or sell their bodies to the men of the city.
And somehow, some of the men in the church of Corinth that were believers were tempted by these women. And what happened there is that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, somehow as God not only was moving in the church and Paul was away from the church, Paul heard as someone wrote a letter to Paul and told him that in the Corinthian church, in one of the public assemblies, there was a mother-in-law with a son-in-law that were coming to church and they were living together in sexual sin. And when Paul heard it, Paul immediately wrote back to the church and said, "Hey, you know, I don't know what's wrong with you guys as a church. I mean, don't you have discipline in the church?" And he began to literally speak to the senior pastor of that church and began to share with them that if such a person was living in the congregation and they were living in a life of sexual sin, then they needed to repent. But if they would not repent of their sin, then they were not only to be cast out of the church until there would be true repentance in their life, but they were not allowed to fellowship in the church. And Paul goes a step further. He said, "Don't even eat lunch with that person." Why? Because in eating, you become one with that person and their sin. Pretty heavy when you think about that. I told you before that I believe that as I look at the church of Jesus Christ today, and though even God is doing a tremendous work in the church, I believe that we are a Corinthian church. A Corinthian church. That is, we want to worship God. We want to see God's presence and God's divine miracles and wonders in our presence as we worship the Lord. But then at the same time, Paul said, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. What we don't realize is that many times as God is trying to move in the body of Jesus Christ, there are those people that are in the body of Christ that are living lives of sin. It could be through fornication or adultery or through lying or cheating or stealing. Or they can be on drugs. Or they can be abusing themselves with alcohol, you know, whatever it may be. And then those people in the body of Christ, if we would take every one of ourselves individually and look at our own personal sin tonight, we would see that the reason that God is not moving like in the book of Acts is because the sin has a lot of sin. God desires to move in our lives. And God wants to do miracles and wonders. But at the same time, God desires a holy church. A church that is totally committed and separated to God. Otherwise, we're giving like Ananias and Sapphira an opportunity for Satan to tempt us to sin against God and to destroy the work of God. We can either enhance the work of God or we can join the enemy Satan and help him to destroy the work of God through our lives. It's up to us what we want to do in the kingdom of God. God already has called you. God already has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. God already not only has given you the privilege of not only forgiving you for all of your sins, but He's called you to serve Him and to love Him with a willful heart. No one here is under any restriction. That God says, you know what, I don't want you to do this and I don't want you to do that. No, God gives you the freedom to do whatever you want to do, but at the same time answer to the what? To the consequences of whatever you do against God. There's a law of sowing and reaping in the kingdom of God. And many times, you know, sin looks exciting and it looks very good, you know. And I'm not going to say that sin is not fun. Sin is fun. It's fun. That's why people sin. But the results of sin after you've enjoyed sin for a season, then comes what? The time of reaping in your sins. And that is painful. That is painful. I have seen so many young people, man, that I have talked to in the past years where they became involved in a sexual relationship. and the consequences that came through abortion or through the baby being born and then the mother taking the baby away from the father and giving the child for adoption. I mean, not only do you as a young person suffer, but the grandparents suffer. Everyone gets to suffer because of our sin. It's not just one person. Whenever we think of sin, think of this. Whenever you sin, it's not only going to affect you, it's going to affect everybody around you. It's going to hurt people. It's going to damage people. It can either turn people to Jesus Christ, your life, or your life can turn people away from Jesus Christ by the way you live your life. That's why we are called to holiness, to be separated to God, because God loves us. And Ananias and Sapphira were free moral agents where they could come to God and give everything to God and God would bless them, but somehow they became stingy in giving to God. And the worst thing is not only becoming stingy, but becoming hypocrites. Because look what it says. In verse 2, it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, which means what? They knew what they were doing. They willfully sinned against God. They knew. Did you know that Ananias' name is an incredible name? It means God is gracious to me. It speaks of the grace of God. That God was willing to give his grace and his mercies to Ananias. God was looking for true confession and true repentance. His wife, Ananias, and Sapphira means beautiful in the Greek. And you have this man of grace, and you have this woman which is beautiful. And here they not only, you know, come together in agreement, but they decide that they don't come together, but they're going to come at different times, and they're going to lie to the Holy Spirit. And that's where the sin comes in. That we're not lying to men, we are lying to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. Peter, as he was standing there before Ananias, immediately Peter, through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, God gave Peter a word of knowledge as he began to speak to Ananias. Immediately Peter, in his own life, sensed that Ananias was lying. How many times we have seen people in church as they actually raise their hands unto the Lord and you think, man, these people are really worshiping the Lord and they're giving all to God, and then we hear about them becoming a victim of circumstances and you find out that they're finally totally phonies and hypocrites. They were just putting on a show. You can turn on the TV and watch that almost every night on one of the channels, you know. And you can see a lot of hypocrisy. God wants us to what? To worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word truth is in reality. God has to be real. You have to be honest with God. Because they came to God and they said, we give all to Jesus. All that I owe, I give to Jesus Christ. They were lying in their own hearts. Look what Peter says. As Peter now, through a word of knowledge and the gift of discernment, he discerns what's going on. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? You think that Ananias was blown away when Peter said that? Peter, how do you know that? The Holy Spirit told me. I can remember, I told you the story before, one night when I came home, I was full of blood. I had gotten a big old fight. I was full of blood, and it was dark in my house, and I came in, kind of sneaking into my wife's bedroom, and all of a sudden, my wife had been praying all night long, and she didn't even turn on the lights, and she said, I had a dream, and I thought, oh, here we go. I said, what was the dream? He says, I saw you in a big fight, and you're covered with blood. I didn't even turn on the light. I was covered with blood, and I go, man, she has a detective following me for sure. But you know what I have learned by reading the Bible and studying the Bible? That God gives people words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discernment of spirits. And as Peter himself was standing before the Lord and standing before Ananias, and Ananias being very sincere, very gentleman, saying, "Peter, look at man, I sold all this and all that I have is to the Lord." And Peter said, "You're a liar." How many times you and I are like Ananias and Sapphira? They were hypocrites. And we're not really giving anything truly to God, but we are lying to the Holy Spirit, which is the one that spoke to Peter. Look again, verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why," here's the enemy, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Which means what? That Ananias submitted himself to the lie of the enemy. You see? How many times we hear people say, "The devil made me do it." No. Be careful of that. The devil didn't make you do it. You wanted to do it. You listened to Satan and you gave in to the enemy. Ananias listened. Ananias had a conscience, just like you and I. And I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit quickened him and his wife when they started planning to keep part of the money that was to be given to God. And they kept it back. And they thought, "Hey, we'll never get caught. Nobody will ever know." By the way, all this money was theirs. They didn't even have to give it. So why lie when you don't even have to give it? But somehow Satan entrapped them to lie to the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 4. He said, "While it remained yours, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? But to God." Which means what? Doctrinally, in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, means what? That the Holy Spirit is God, equal with God. Notice that. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. And here you would think that what God is doing here, as Peter tells him that they have lied to the Holy Spirit and conceived this thing in their heart, what is God doing? Before God's judgment comes, God gives you what? A space to repent. Remember in the days of Noah? God said to Noah, "Noah, 120 years and then the end will come. 120 years. I'm going to give men a chance to repent. Noah, I'm going to use you to build this huge ark. Inside of this ark, you can fit 522 railroad cars. It's only going to have one window and one door. And anybody that wants to go into the ark, they're willing to go in by the grace of God. They'll be able to go in. But I'm going to have you preach for 120 years. And I'm going to use the building of the ark as a sign of divine grace and mercy to my people." And after 120 years, what happened? Only 8 people believed. Only 8 people survived the flood. And the rest of the world drowned in the flood. We cannot ever say God didn't give me an opportunity. As I was at the hospital this morning, the emergency, they brought this little old lady, about 92 years old. She was unconscious. The ambulance brought her in. She had a heart attack. And right away I started praying on the other room, "Lord, if she doesn't know you, don't take her home right now. Allow her to live one more day so they can share the gospel with her, Lord." And you think how people don't plan. They think they can get away with whatever they're doing, and they feel that God cannot see. God sees everything. David said, "Man, if I go to hell, God is there. Wherever I go, the omnipresence of God is there watching me," and what? Not keeping tabs on you. He's watching you like a smart father said one day to his son. His son said, "Dad, is it true that God is always watching me?" And the smart father said, "Yes, and the reason he watches you is because he loves you so much." And that is true.
He doesn't watch you as a detective, a one that is getting ready to pounce on you and kill you. No way. But he keeps his eyes on you because he loves you so much. So much. As a father watching over his children. That's the kind of God that every one of us serve here tonight. And Ananias and Sapphira are an illustration of those people within the church that are carnal. They will not be in total surrender and submission to Jesus Christ. And they will continue to lie and to cheat. But let me tell you something. That God in his power, according to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, and here in Acts chapter 5, God will take people before their time. He'll cut your life short if you don't stop what you're doing. You know why? Because he loves you so much. He's not going to allow you to destroy your soul. Look what happens. Verse 5. And then Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and breathed his last, or expired, literally in the Greek. He died right there. That's the only place in the Bible that I see really slain in the spirit. Dead. He fell backwards and he died. But you know what's amazing? Here Peter speaking to his own heart, and Ananias, all he had to do is say, you know what, Peter? We lied. And I want to repent. But he wouldn't. So what did God do in his judgment? God killed him. Right there he expired. He died. You know why God did that? To bring fear to the church. That God wants us to be a holy people. You can't play games with God. Look what it says. Again in verse 5. And then Ananias expired, and he breathed his last. And so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You see? They heard what happened. And they, some of them didn't even want to join the church anymore. They said, forget that group, man. We don't want to. You join, you die. You know, forget that. But it's pretty neat how God not only reveals that, but in the grace and the mercy and love of God, and remember, his wife hasn't come yet. 3 hours will pass, and then his wife will get an opportunity to repent. Verse 6. And the young men arose, and they wrapped him up like a mummy, and they carried him out, and they buried him. In that culture, when you die, the moment you die, the same day they bury you. So they took him out and buried him. And then about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, notice, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her and said, excuse me, by the way, Sapphira, tell me now whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Hey, I think we need to be careful that we, if you're a wife or you're a husband, that you do not partake of your husband or your wife's sin. Even though you're married. You have to be careful. Because here we see a woman that conspire with her husband to lie not only to God, but to be in cahoots with his, what, with her husband in the whole plot of stealing and lying in what they were giving to God and to the church. And Peter gave her a chance to repent. Did you sell the property for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together, notice that, to test the Spirit of the Lord? You see, whenever you and I lie, what are we doing? We're testing the Spirit of God. We have to be careful of lying. There are so many people that lie today in business. They lie, you know, just to get away with something that they don't want people to find out. I mean, it's weird how people will say stupid things just to cover themselves, when all you have to say, you know what? Yes, I took it, or yes, I lied about this, and I am sorry. But to continue in that lie and to continue lying
is to build a hole for yourself where you're getting deeper and deeper in sin. And eventually, you're going to get caught. Because you're going to ensnare yourself with all the lies sooner or later. It's better to speak the truth. It's better to confess the truth and to admit that you're wrong and that you've done evil and to receive the grace and the love and the mercy and forgiveness of God than to lie and then pay the consequences of sin by testing the Spirit of the Lord. And it cost her life too, just like her husband. Look what it says. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. So what does he do? He speaks judgment. And imagine, she's standing there, and all of a sudden she drops dead. Just like her husband. And it says, and then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and they found her dead. And carrying her out, they buried her with her husband together. And then look what it says. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, the reason God allowed this to happen is because God wanted to keep the purity of the church, the holiness of the church. We see that here. God cannot do his effective work in the church unless the church is cleansed. And how do we cleanse the church of Jesus Christ? By the teaching of the Word of God. Paul said that. But most important is when you and I truly confess and repent of our sins. Then we can be united. When the Holy Spirit came on the early church, what were they doing? They were of one mind, one heart, one accord. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened? They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God gave them the power to witness to what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And then all of a sudden, Satan begins to come into the church. And God, notice, and Satan uses Ananias and Sapphira as instruments to try to stop the work of God. But God, in his love, and in his grace, and his mercy, through his judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, brings a cleansing to the church, and it brings fear to the people's hearts. That God is on the throne. And as God cleanses the church and sin is moved out of the way, then what does God do? God now continues to do miracles and wonders, and God begins to do a great work in the church. Look what it says. Verse 11. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all that heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Notice that. They began to touch people, to pray for people. People began to get healed. I believe that one of the reasons that we don't see what we used to see like in the 60s and the 70s is because of the Corinthian church today. The heart of the Corinthian church. But I also believe that if we, which are God's people, humble ourselves and repent in our hearts and really come before the Lord and turn from all of our wicked ways, God will hear us and God will open the windows of heaven and God will pour out His Holy Spirit on each one of us here, and God can do a tremendous work in the United States of America. Once again, it doesn't have to be the end. I believe that God wants to continue to do His work. But I believe that the church of Jesus Christ needs to be aware that we have sinned against the Lord and that God wants us to truly repent of our sins completely so that God can use my life. Look what else He says. This is pretty amazing. Verse 13. Well, as he says, they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Notice that. So they were again in harmony, in oneness. Yet none of the rest,
really dare to join themselves to the church. Notice, but the people esteemed them highly. They said, you know, I don't know if I should join the church or not, man. They just wiped out these people. I don't want to get wiped out. So they kind of stayed away for a while. But look what it says, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Church growth, here it is, right here. God added to the church daily as many as should be added. By this time now, it's way far beyond 20,000 people. God just keeps adding to the church. Both men and women getting saved. So that they brought the sick out into the streets, and they laid them on the beds and couches, and that at least the shadow of Peter's passing by might fall on some of them, and also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by devils, and they were all healed. Notice that. All healed. Does God heal everybody? No. At this particular moment, he was doing that. But you know what's so neat about it? Can you imagine what it would be like? I have seen it. Where somebody comes with cancer, or somebody comes with a foot problem, or an arm problem, whatever it may be, and God instantly, as they lay hands on them and they anoint them with oil, God begins to actually transform and to heal that person immediately. And then can go to the doctor and confirm it that God truly has healed them. He said, that's of the past. No, it's of the present too. And for the future. If we humble ourselves before the Lord. If we don't become like Ananias and Sapphira. If we stay true to God like Peter and James and John and the rest of them. Even though they have their problems and their failures. Yet they love God with all their heart. That's what God desires from each one of us here individually. God began to multiply the church. God began through the power of the church to use the church to become a witness. Look again, verse 15. And so that they brought out the sick into the streets and even on their beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered together surrounding the cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by devils, and they were all healed. And then what happens? As soon as God begins to move, guess what happens? Religious persecution comes. Opposition from who? From the religious leaders of the church. How's that? The old wineskins. The old wineskins cannot stand it when God begins to move. When Pastor Chuck Smith, God began to use the Jesus People movement, the hippies were getting saved by the groves, by hundreds and thousands. Churches surrounding Costa Mesa were criticizing, putting down the work of God because they took in the hippies, you know, the long hair, the beards, and no shoes, some in sandals, you know, dirty Levi's. Remember I told you about the cups of communion, putting their dirty toes onto that thing? And people didn't like that. People were limiting people from coming into the church. But God is the one that not only adds to the church, God uses individual people to bring glory to himself as God begins to pour out his Holy Spirit over that community, over that church, over that pastor, so that God can prove by miracles and wonders, but most important, by his word through the Holy Spirit, that God is still moving today in the church. As God touches one community, and then another community. And God has done that through Calvary Chapel. And God continues to do that just like in the book of Acts. But at the same time, we realize that there is opposition from religious leaders in what God intends to do. We have it in our seminaries, and we have it even in some of the churches, even in our own area here, that they don't like what God is doing in the church. Look what it says. And then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were the humanists. They didn't believe in angels or miracles or wonders or even in the resurrection from the dead. They were total liberal humanists. And notice what they said.
And they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They put them in prison, and I believe that it's coming for us too. When people are saying to you that you cannot use the name of Jesus Christ or say that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life to salvation, but there's a broader way, then you're going to be thrown into jail. There's a law coming where you cannot say that Jesus is the only way and the only truth. But the road is wide. No, Jesus says the road is narrow. And there's only one way. And that's the only way you can be saved. It's not through Buddhism. It's not through Zen or Taoism. It's not through the Catholic Church. It's not through the Baptist Church or Calvary Chapel. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And whenever you make a stand like that, you are going to be opposed by the enemy. And this is what happened to the apostles. They got thrown in prison. And they got prosecuted and persecuted. Look what it says. Verse 19. But at night, hear God's help. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Can you imagine? Not even the doors could be kept locked in. A supernatural miracle of God. What does God do? God breaks them out of jail with an angel. And brought them out and said, notice the command. Hey, they told you to shut up, but I'm telling you, go and stand in the temple again and speak to the people all the words of this life. Keep on preaching. Notice that. Can you imagine the people that actually arrested them the next morning when they come to get them and they're not there and somebody comes and says, they're not here because they're out there and they're preaching again. Look what it says. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest of those with came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them be brought in. So they went to get them, but they're not there now. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely. And the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And the guy said, what do you mean? Everything shut in, the guards are outside, how in the world did they get out? Look what it says. And now, verse 24, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered that, notice what the outcome would be. And so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. No fear, notice that. We rather do what? Obey God rather than Caesar. And then the captain went with the officer and brought them without violence. They were afraid that there might be a riot. For they fear the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council, and now they're going to prosecute them. Notice, and they said what? And the high priest asked them, saying this, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? What name? The name of Jesus. Notice the same thing today. Watch what he says. And then it says, and look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You think they felt guilty? You bet. They didn't want to hear the name of Jesus because they knew they had killed Jesus. And you have filled the whole city with this name. But Peter, good old Peter, here he is. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, I love this, mark it. We ought to obey God rather than man. There it is. There's my answer to Caesar tonight too. I'd rather obey God than man when it comes to the things of God. They can take me to jail. They can shoot me. They can kill me and cut me in pieces. And every little piece will love them back. It doesn't matter who they are. That's what the Bible says. Verse 30. And then he says, the God of our fathers, they give further witness. Notice that. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ. They told him not to use the name of Jesus. And what are they using? Jesus. He raised up Jesus Christ whom you murdered. Ooh. By hanging him on a tree. Him God had exalted his right hand and to be the prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You guys, he says, God wants to forgive you and cleanse you and wash you if you'll just turn to him. Again, the grace of God to the Sanhedrin, to the Jews. And look what it says. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Who gets the Holy Spirit? Underline it. Those who obey him. If you don't obey the Holy Spirit, you don't get the Holy Spirit. You have to obey the Holy Spirit. And when they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. And then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. Very interesting person. Later on, when you go home, read Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. Before Paul was converted, Gamaliel actually was the teacher, a beautiful teacher of the Word of God. And Paul studied under him in the law. Here he is. He stands up for the apostles. He says, Gamaliel, a man or a teacher of the law, held in great respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So they put them outside so they couldn't hear. And then he said this to them. Look, you guys, to the council. He says, men of Israel, take heed for yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Now, he says, before you do anything, think about this, the consequences. He said, for some time ago, Thaddeus, according to Josephus, wrote a false teaching about Jesus Christ not being the Messiah. And so he's actually going to bring up the point when he was actually judged. He says, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, followed him, and he was killed. And all who obeyed him were scattered. Notice that. It came to nothing. But after this man, another one rose up by the name of Judas. And this is Judas Maccabees. He's the one in 160 that rose up against Rome and tried to defeat the Romans, but he was actually killed by the Romans in about 6 AD. He says, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him for good. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, keep away from these men, and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, watch what he says, it will come to nothing. I love that. Notice that. He's separating the work of man and the work of God. If this is really of the Lord, let's just wait and see what's going to happen. If it's of the Lord, praise God. But if it's of a man, it's going to disappear. Look what he says. It will come to nothing. Then he said, but if it's of God, and here's the key, if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it lest you even be found doing what? Fighting against God himself. Wow. Isn't that interesting? You know what that makes me feel like? It makes me feel so good that if the government or any person would ever come against the work of God, who are they fighting against? Not you, not me, against God himself. And God can protect himself. He doesn't need my help or your help. That's a good point that Peter brings out. Look at, if it's, Gamaliel says, if it's of God, hey, it's going to stay. But if it's not of God and it's of men, is going to perish just like the other men. And then he said this, verse 40. And then they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles, notice, and beaten them. You know how they beat them? They took whips, just like Jesus. This is not Romans, the Jews. The Jews would beat you with 39 stripes. 39 stripes. That was in their law. Here it is. They beat them. Then they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. I mean, how can you keep people from speaking in the name of Jesus even though they're willing to die for Jesus Christ? You can't. You cannot.
And then they let them go. And what do? They fear men, and they go back to their houses. No way. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Notice, not murmuring, not complaining. They were happy. Happy about what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for Jesus' name. Isn't that neat? Happy, rejoicing. And then what did they do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not stop teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Man, can you imagine the power when you're totally committed and dedicated to God? No matter what happens, God is on the throne. God is on my side. Hey, let whoever wants come against me, and I'll just say like David, Lord, seek them. They're all yours, God. I'll just stand back and watch the glory of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for this beautiful day you've given to us, God. And Lord, now we pray for those that are here tonight, especially those that have come here that do not know you. And Father, during the service, you've been working in their hearts, speaking to them and sharing with them, Father, bringing conviction to their lives. And if there's anyone here tonight that is not a believer, you're not a Christian, somebody brought you, somebody invited you, or maybe you came on your own, and you came to the point tonight through the lesson that you want to repent and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to make a stand for what is right. You don't want to lie anymore. You don't want to continue to sin anymore. But you want to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, because we don't become perfect when we come to Christ, but we will be imperfect until the day we die. But total commitment to Jesus Christ in my life. As I now come and I remember and I see that apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. And that I have sinned against God. And the only thing that can get me back into fellowship with God is repentance and confession of my sin and sins. And the washing of the blood of the Lamb in my life. That can wash me for every and any sin that I have committed. It doesn't matter what sin it is. God will forgive every sin. And then He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. He'll write your name in the book of life. And He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And He'll give you a hunger and a thirst to know Him. And to know His power.